Our first scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 9. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is in the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of a covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
Mark 1, verses 9 through 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news."
I don't know how many of you saw the slideshow, but I did during this last hymn. I heard a sermon in the hymn, and I saw a slideshow of many people whom God has stood by. I'd like you to hear some of that slideshow in this prayer before the sermon. Living God, as you have stood by your people over the ages and stood by each one of us through the things we have faced in our own lives, and stand by us this morning in whatever we bring to this worship service, we invoke your powerful presence and your still small voice to stand by Matt Nisley in Afghanistan now, in the midst of the turmoil of the last week and the deaths and the riots. We invoke your Spirit's presence to stand by the church in Jos, Nigeria, that was car-bombed this morning as the waves of recrimination move into that community. We invoke your Spirit to stand by those unspoken needs this morning in our circle that we bring, the brokenness, the challenges, the hopes, and the dreams. We invoke your powerful Spirit to stand by us in our challenges, to stand by us in these words of reflection on your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, I took up a new Lenten discipline. Many folks go to Lent in services in traditional churches to get some ashes on their forehead and to think about how they have struggled against the brokenness and sin in their own life. Last year, I started a new Lenten discipline. I decided to reach out to somebody who has had a lot of ashes in their life. So last year, I took somebody out to lunch who had a horrific experience in the war in Vietnam that I walked with over the years. This last Wednesday, I took out for breakfast two lay leaders in Harrisonburg who've walked through a lot of challenges in the last year, and I just listened. I tried to stand by them and be with them. Those moments were powerful. So as I think about what it means for this Lenten season to begin, I invite us beyond ourselves. Yes, Lent is a time to reflect on who we are before God and each other. But how do we reflect the power of God's love we sung about in the midst of the alienation around us? The alienation and the challenges before us. And it's that kind of alienation that riveted me, that caught me in this last 2 weeks, reflecting on the trial that ran in the public media and ran in Charlottesville. What I reflected on is the sadness of the words on the pages of the newspaper. This potential that so many folks had to get involved in a challenging situation and maybe say something or do something that would have prevented the tragedy. My words are not to throw guilt, but to throw the realization that we are all connected to each other in one way or another. And it's this Lenten time that calls us to name those connections and how we hold them before God and each other. I've spoken about ashes so far, but the scripture we have is about mud. The two scriptures are both about mud. Imagine the mud after the flood, 40 days. Imagine what Jesus was standing in when he was baptized. It wasn't a nice polished marble baptistry in some amazing crystal cathedral with the California sun shining through. He was probably standing in mud. Mud is not an easy place to be in. The first time I really experienced mud was cleaning up with Mennonite Disaster Service after the hurricanes in the 70s that flooded Wilkesboro, Pennsylvania. It was horrific. Mud was thick and it smelled, and it was pretty wild. It was hard to walk in. You can lose your boots in mud and then you don't know where to step. It's not easy. Many of us have done that. Mud sticks to you, your hands, and the central Virginia red clay mud colors clothing and whatever else for a while. Mud. There's even a coffee house named after mud in Charlottesville. Imagine what Noah was facing. The flood came, and if you look carefully at scientists now, they think maybe it was the whole Black Sea basin being flooded when the block at Istanbul now was breached, and the sea flowed into what is now the Black Sea because they found villages underneath the water from that time. And Mount Ararat is right there. So imagine Noah facing the challenge. What challenge did Noah face? The words given for the flood, the reason for the flood, three times were violence. It's not mentioned in the New Testament. It's not mentioned much elsewhere, but three times Noah's account of the flood names violence and sin, especially violence three times, as the reason for the flood. Now, what is the play on the God of love here? If the God of the Hebrew context were usually violent gods, there are two gods we see in the story of the flood. The God of vengeance and judgment, a kind of judging violence, and then a God of restraint. That in the rainbow says, I will no longer do this. But there's a uniqueness of God's love in those two expressions. Because the gods of the ancient Near East often fought against each other and participated in human violence in heaven, or led it in heaven. But this God of the Hebrew Bible said no. and actually judged violence. So even in the image of the negative of judgment, there is a witness against the violence. And then there's a witness to the face of God in the rainbow. A God that restrains God's own self, known in the rainbow. Many times in my journey as a pastor and in other relationships, I have walked people and walked with people to the edge of temptation and challenges and Lenten ashes of grief and the mud and muck of their own life. The power of God's hope and grace is seen and known at those edge zones, as we sung in that hymn, "Walk and stay with me." What does it mean in this Lenten season to invite God to stay with us in the midst of our own challenges? What does that mean? For Jesus to step from his own baptism, which was a time of confession, and his own blessing in baptism when the Spirit of God brought the words from heaven of blessing, to step from there into temptation, to step from Sunday into Monday morning. What is the power of God's love that comes in that blessing? What is the power of God's love that embraces us in Jesus Christ, that can turn the mud after the floods in our own life into something else? A quote I often read once a year at church, I'll read again the beginning of this Lent, because it's a quote that gives us a sense of the power of God's transformative work holding us in the midst of our own challenges. It's a quote from Flora Schlossen Wollner in her book Prayer, Stress, and Our Inner Wounds. It's a quote that names the deep challenge of our own transformations. Maren's word to the children about why would a God who bless then lead by the Spirit Jesus into temptation is somehow partially answered in this quote. And I invite you to hold to this quote, whatever you bring with your own lives this morning. Flora Schlossen Wollner was a spiritual director and adjunct professor at Pacific School of Religion, wrote these words: "Healing is far more radical than destruction. Through Jesus, I do not see a God who is interested in destroying any part of us. Whether the blocks, the problems, or the ego itself, I do see a God who offers to baptize, marry, heal, and transform the self. Whether our most deeply rooted problem is caused by sin or by a wound, or most likely by a combination of the two, through Jesus we see a God who, with inexorable power of compassion, calls forth the innermost, the most hidden self of shame and weakness and hurt into a healed life. This healing is possible not only because of the healing will and power of God, but also because of the nature of our humanity within God. Our energies, our powers, and our gifts come originally from the light and hands of our Creator, who created all beings and powers in the divine image. The gift of freedom, given in some measure to all levels of creation, endowed us with the powers to misuse and pervert our gifts and energies, and to pass on to others woundingly the hurting and the hurtful. But no matter how distorted and hurtful our powers within, they were originally created from the divine source, and they hold the potentiality for more, for the unique and beautiful. In their healing, they are not wiped out or destroyed. For nothing in God's creation can ultimately be destroyed. Rather, they are restored to their original intended power of gifted creativity. Our fear, when healed, becomes intuitive, empathetic compassion and sensitivity toward others. Our destructive anger, when healed, becomes a passion, a hunger, a thirst for justice and righteousness. Our perfectionism, or compulsion to organize and to dominate when healed, becomes released, joyous power to build and create. Our inertia and our withdrawals when healed become increasing powers for peace and integrity. Our possessiveness, our jealousies, and our physical addictions when healed become growing released powers to become lovers and healers of the world around us. By asking God to kill the central block or problem, we have been asking God to kill our most divine and unique gift, the most living and creative part of ourselves. That is why God invites transformation, not death. Ash Wednesday is a time when we acknowledge our brokenness before God and others. We name to ourselves that I am but dust. I am but dust. In the lunchtime Lenten meeting last year and in the breakfast meeting for me this Wednesday, I was able to listen to and hold the hearts of folks whose lives had faced a lot of ash and dust and mud. Whether it was the ash of deaths or the mud slinging or the challenges that life brought, my Lenten discipline, my new one from 2 years ago, meant that as I held others in their challenges, I needed to ask myself how I was being held. The challenges before each of us in holding a life of faithfulness before God is knowing that we are connected somehow, somewhere, and not alienated. There's some folks I relate to in Harrisonburg regularly on difficult situations I face. Knowing they are there is helpful. I want to declare again this Lenten season that Maren and I are here for you as your pastors, to walk with you, to listen, just call. Our main task is to be with you and to learn the ways together with you that God would delight in you more. One of the powerful interpretive grids I've used in my own personal journey and in the pastoral journey I've walked with many others is from a Princeton seminary professor, Donald Capps, where he takes the life challenges that we all face and the seven deadly sins and lines them up with Erickson's life stages. And the challenges we may face at various life stages, from infancy to early childhood, to play age, to school age, to adolescence, to young adult, to adulthood, mature adulthood, often have a parallel challenge. With infancy, the challenge comes in gluttony, learning the limits. With early childhood, the challenge is anger. With the play age, it's greed. It's my toy. School age, it's envy. They have something I don't have. Adolescence is pride. Young adulthood is lust. Adulthood is apathy. And mature old adulthood can be melancholy. These seven sins reflect seven stages in our life, and we can have them all together or be challenged in one area particularly in ways that connect with our brokenness as referred to by Floris Lawson-Wollner. The invitation for transformation, he says, comes from realizing that there are also parallel virtues that we can focus on instead of focusing on our brokenness. For the first stage of life, hope. The second, will and courage. The third, purpose and dedication. The fourth stage, competence and discipline. The fifth, fidelity. The sixth, love. The seventh, care. And then wisdom. How do we hold our lives before each other and God? I invite us now to name what is before us. I'd like to offer you this Lenten season an image that came to me of a flood of blessing. What does a flood of blessing mean? That is, if Lent calls us and invites us to focus on our sin and our brokenness before God, can we also in this time focus on God's blessing for us, like it came to Jesus in Jesus' baptism? So what would it mean as we focus on ourselves to also name God's love and blessing for us? What would it mean to name this? That as we let go of disgust in our lives, in what we read in the newspaper, at those around us, at things that just aren't going right, that we begin to focus on delight. Delight in what is going right around us. Delight in good news. Delight in what we assume and take for granted. In the second flood of blessing, what would it mean for us to let go of discouragement in whatever form it takes in our life and take up resolve? That is a sense that I will not be defeated by discouragement, but will resolve to be an encourager, even in those challenging places. Stepping back from the blessing this morning, three times I have heard the word hero in some Sunday school classes and in my mind as I saw somebody walk into church this morning. People who have taken the resolve of doing something in their own lives to make a difficult situation better. Coming back to the flood of blessing, what does it mean for each of us to let go of doubt in ourselves and others? I can't do it. They can't do it. To be freed up into the hope of God for us and for others. The news has been full of somebody's stomach troubles lately. No, it wasn't just the lawyer from the trial last week who got a fairly graphic depiction of her stomach troubles in the front page of the newspaper, but it's been full of Nelson Mandela's stomach trouble. Why? Because he is somebody who found the delight in his own people's future and the resolve for his nation of South Africa after apartheid to pull together with the freedom of his own spirit to choose the path of forgiveness and transformation and reconciliation and not the cycle of violence which he had been a part of himself and his nation could have continued in. So the whole world cares about how this man dies or gets old. Or get sick, even. So invite us again to let go of disgust and take up delight, to let go of discouragement and take up resolve, to let go of doubt in ourselves and others to be freed up for the hope of God for each of us and for others and for the joy set before us this Lenten season. I invite us each to lean into hope. And I invite you to look at the new challenges in your life this Lenten season as opportunities for God's transforming work to be present. And as we move into Lent, I invite us to confess again the power of God's work in us. And if you turn to Sing the Journey, number 135, flip over the page to the English section. I invite us to name this creed together as our Lenten hope, and especially the line that says, gives us power to become new creatures, under the section on the Holy Spirit, where we name God's transforming power. So page 135, flip the page and let's read together the English part. If you want to read in Spanish, you're welcome to. May this be the closing prayer to our sermon. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, creator of all peoples and all cultures, creator of all tongues and races. We believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, God made flesh in a person for all humanity, God made flesh in an age for all ages, God made flesh in one culture for all cultures, God made flesh in love and grace for all creation. We believe in the Holy Spirit, through whom God incarnate in Jesus Christ makes his presence known in our peoples and our cultures, through whom God, creator of all that exists, gives us power to become new creatures, whose infinite gifts make us one people, the body of Christ. We believe in the Church Universal because it is a sign of God's reign, whose faithfulness is shown in its many hues, where all the colors paint a single landscape, where all tongues sing the same praise. We believe in the reign of God, the day of the great fiesta, when all the colors of creation will form a harmonious rainbow, when all the peoples will join in joyful banquet, when all tongues in the universe will sing the same song. Because we believe, we commit ourselves to believe for those who do not believe, to love for those who do not love, to dream for those who do not dream, until the day when hope becomes reality. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit of the living God, in your presence we have gathered this morning, and in your Spirit now we invoke the power of your love and grace for each of us in this Lenten journey. May the delight of your being and your grace that we just read now in this creed go with us as we face ourselves and the world in new ways. And may the power of your face in Jesus Christ meet ours each day. In Jesus' name, amen.